Would you bow your heads? Let's pray together before we look at God's word. What a privilege it is for us, Father, to have the knowledge that your Spirit has come and to have the experience of being filled and empowered with your Spirit. We acknowledge our lives have been changed and we look for our lives to continually be changed. We ask as we look at your word now that you'll be teaching us and changing us and expanding our mind to understand what your vision for this world is, what your heart for people is as we look at the beginning of Acts. We want to be right in line with your plans and your action and your love. So we need to hear from you. So speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're beginning a new 5-week sermon series today called Outward Acts. And we're talking about the power of that impact when the Holy Spirit came in Acts. And then obviously he's been doing this throughout history and impacts the lives of people. When I was 19 years old, I worked for a man named Jim Addison. Jim owned his own home remodeling business, and he was the leader of our college group at the church. That's how I got the job. I knew nothing about remodeling, but I knew Jim, and he said, hey, you can be basically my errand boy. And I said, great, I'll take it. I was an unskilled guy, and he was willing to pay me. I was very happy. And what I loved about Jim and working with him, I'd never seen this side of him, is that, man, I loved working for Jim because he loved people. Jim was happy to stop working on a project for an hour and just talk to somebody who owned the house about his faith and their life and what was going on with them. Jim hosted an annual Christmas party where he would bring all of the contractors in, feed them, and they'd have a blast. And then part of that party would be him telling them how Jesus Christ had changed his life. Jim's love for people impacted my life. And look, all of us have people that have impacted our life. If you think through the years of the men and the women who have impacted you, we all have a list of people, right? But what I want to do now is expand that paradigm a little bit. Because every follower of Jesus Christ has been on the receiving end of a greater impact than all of those people. Because the King of Kings, the maker of heaven and earth, the Alpha and the Omega, the pure essence of unconditional love, God himself has impacted you. That's a big deal, right? That connects every outward act that that's in this sermon, and it impacts every outward act that happens in the book of Acts that we're going to look at. First, I'm going to show that to you in Acts chapter 1. And I'm not sure if this is the big idea for this entire book of Acts or if it's just this one sermon. I need a little more time to think about it, but this is worth thinking about. After the Holy Spirit impacts you, you move outward to impact others. After the Holy Spirit impacts you, like you cannot stop what happens next as you must move outward and impact other people. That's the first idea that, man, it's all through this first sermon. It's all through Acts chapter 1. It's all through the whole book of Acts. We'll look at that. We're going to soak into that for most of our time today. But then I'm going to end this sermon by looking at the outcomes, the specific outcomes that will come as a result of this impact of the Holy Spirit. So let's read Acts chapter 1. I'm going to read through verses 1 through 11, and then we'll break this thing down. You can obviously, if you have your paper Bible, you know how to follow along there. That's all good. It's easy to find it. If you're using a phone or an iPad, you can go to the YouVersion app and go under events. Under events, they'll have Foothills Bible Church there, and not only will it have the passage, it even has like the sermon notes, and you can like type in your sermon notes and impress your friends when you go to G2 this week. Some people like writing on paper. Some people like typing with their thumbs. Or you can watch it up on the screen. lots of ways to see God's words today. Here we go, Acts chapter 1, 1 through 11. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." That was the promise, not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord. And now we're going to ponder this and look at it as I'm going to point out four themes that are in these 11 verses. These are also four themes that are in the entire book of Acts. The first one is this: Acts is announcing there is an ultimate authority, and he has a name, and his name is Jesus Christ. God has always been the ultimate authority, by the way. That's not like a new thing. If you think about creation in Genesis 1, if you look at the miracles that Jesus performed throughout the Gospels, he's always been the ultimate authority. But consider how Jesus showed only some of his authority during his life. And often his deity and his ultimate authority were veiled throughout the Gospels. However, when Jesus rose from the dead and it was his unmistakable and undeniable act of the ultimate authority, because Jesus defeated death when he rose from the dead. Then he never died, and he even today still rules as the victor who can give life over death to anyone who will believe in him. He is the ultimate authority. Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." All authority. That's a lot. That's all of it. That's ultimate authority. Acts is now going to describe this continuing announcement of Jesus's ultimate authority and the outcomes then that come in this world as a result of him being the ultimate authority. Another example of God's ultimate authority is in verse 7. That verse is in the middle of a conversation, but you'll get the point. Jesus says to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." You see what Jesus is saying about God there? He holds the ultimate authority over time. And at some unknown moment in the future, God will decide, now's the time. Ring the bell, blow the trumpet, send a message to everybody, I'm calling time on time itself. That's some weighty authority right there. Everyone is living under that authority. Every government, every company, every school, every person, everything will stop when he says, time's up. And I remember growing up in Arlington, Texas, I understood the end of playtime I'd be out riding my bike, playing with my friends in my neighborhood, and as the sun would be going down, I would hear my dad's piercing whistle that would move its way. I don't even know how he made this whistle this loud, but it'd make its way through the neighborhood. Boy, you could hear it. And I knew, because I was under his authority, that he was calling an end to my playtime. It was time to get home and eat dinner. And it's hard now, though, to imagine the all-surpassing, ultimate authority of God calling an end to all time itself. But that is the authority that he holds. Other examples in Acts about his ultimate authority, if you look over to Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they were struck dead and died because they defied the ultimate authority of God. In Acts 9, a different Ananias, same name, different man, he obeyed the instructions of Jesus. He went and found Saul. He prayed for Saul so that he could see again. And then, but he obeyed the ultimate authority, even though he was afraid because Saul was killing all the Christians. And Ananias even said that to God. He's like, hey, look, that guy you want me to go pray for, he's killing all of us. I don't want to go do that. But he did it anyway because he was obedient to the ultimate authority. The life of any follower of Jesus Christ is changed because of the impact of the ultimate authority in the universe that is made upon them. Why is that important to acknowledge? It's important to acknowledge this because it brings legitimacy and validation to all of the ministry that a Christian or a church would ever do. Because we're not doing it in our own authority. We are only doing it in his authority. Is the first theme that we see that runs through the entire book of Acts. There is an ultimate authority, and his name is Jesus. Here's the second one. The second theme is that Acts is describing the impacting power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power. This was not like a little puff. This wasn't like a little finger nudge. This was powerful, impacting power, and it's when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, Jesus had already told them in verse 4, wait for it. Don't leave Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now in verse 8, he's telling them, you will be impacted with power when this Holy Spirit comes upon you. You won't miss it. You won't be like sitting there thinking, hey, did you feel something? Did that just happen? I don't know. I'm not sure. No, you'll know it. The word power is the Greek word dunamis. It doesn't mean just random power. It doesn't mean reckless power. Here's what actually it means. It means that you'll have the intrinsic power or ability to carry out the tasks that you have been assigned. The key, it's a key word in all of Acts. It's used 10 times throughout the book. And it's used so much because the people were only able to perform the tasks that they performed according to the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? They're just normal people. A.W. Tozer commenting on this little phrase, you will receive power, this is what he wrote. By those words, our Lord raised the expectations of his disciples and taught them to look forward to the coming of a supernatural potency into their natures from a source outside of themselves. It was to be nothing less than God himself entering into them with the purpose of ultimately reproducing his own likeness within them. This power is to come upon powerless men as a gentle but resistless invasion from another world. This power is sufficient. No additional help is needed. No auxiliary source of spiritual energy is required. The impacting power of the Holy Spirit, it fueled all of the ministry of the early church in Acts. Here's a few examples. In Acts 2, the apostles, after they were impacted by the power of the Spirit, were able to preach in different languages so that all the foreigners who were visiting Jerusalem on a Pentecost holiday could hear the gospel message. It was not a haphazard demonstration of power. They were impacted with power for a purpose. Later in Acts chapter 2, Peter preached a sermon and about 3,000 people believed in Jesus. Impacted with power for a purpose. In Acts 3, Peter and John, they healed a man who couldn't walk. They, Peter and John, were impacted with power for a purpose. It goes on through the entire book, literally like all through the book. You see this over and over and over again. Putting the ideas together from theme one, theme two, you see this, that we are impacted with power by the ultimate authority for a purpose. The order of power and purpose are vital to understand. Power always precedes purpose. If you're trying to put purpose before power, it will not work. Too often, people try to do God's work, accomplish some kind of a spiritual task on their own, in their own power. They move too quickly. They speak up, they act out, they confront, and they assume, oh, I know how this is supposed to work. I know what God's purpose is. I know what the plan is, so I'm just going to move out. And when you do that, well, you're trying to accomplish God's mission without his power. And that's not the way he set it up. It's important for us to acknowledge the impacting power of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts because we are given the same power. You are given the same power. See, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he's the same Holy Spirit. He's got the same power then as he has today. And that power must bring a change. It must change you. It changes you inside and it changes the way you live outside. See, through his power, a Christian is transformed from being selfish to selfless. From jealousy to generosity. From pridefulness to graciousness. We speak the truth in love. We're transformed from being self-protective to sacrificial in our love. We give away what the world is always trying to gather up. This impacting power is not just to make your life better. It does make your life better. We spent 4 weeks looking at finding happiness. You will find happiness. You will find a better life by following Jesus. But that's not the main purpose. It's actually all for one grand purpose, one overarching purpose, and that's our third theme from the book of Acts. There is a clear and all-consuming purpose, and that is to be a witness for Jesus. Acts 1:8 continues. I only read part of it a second ago. The part we read said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth." A witness has a twofold meaning. Some people, when they hear the word witness in a church, they get a little uncomfortable because they think, oh, I'm not the best talker. I don't really like to talk and be a witness for, you know, the little plan of salvation. Well, I have some good news for you and a little nudge for you. And it has to do with the meaning of the word witness. So it's twofold. A witness must have seen or experienced something that you are going to witness about. You following me there? You must, you cannot be a witness unless you have seen or experienced something that you're now witnessing about. I was there, I saw it, I felt it, you should have been there, it was amazing. That's the first part. The second part is that a witness must tell others what you have seen. That's what this word witness means. I liked how professor and author Dr. Howard Hendricks talks about this. He says, you are going to receive power the result of which is you are going to be witnesses. You cannot separate the receiving of the power from being a witness. They must go together. And as a witness, the all-consuming purpose of your life is now this. And it's really quite simple. You show and tell others how Jesus has impacted your life. That's it. You show and tell other people how Jesus has impacted your life. Now, you do have other smaller purposes, but none of them are your all-consuming purpose. So, if you're married, right, you're a spouse, you have a purpose to be a good one. Do that. Many of you have jobs and you need to make money. That's one of your purposes. That's great. Do that. But when you became a Christian, you received a new grand purpose that is all-consuming in your life, and that is that you are a witness for Jesus, and that is like primary. That is your top purpose in life. See, it's all about representing Jesus to others. And it's important to acknowledge that you're not representing you to others. There's a difference there. Let's look at verse 2, or a couple verses, and then I'm going to explain why this is important. If you look at verse 8, the one we just read, it tells us you are a witness for Jesus. It did not say you are a witness for, and then you put your own name in there. If you look ahead to chapter 9, verse 15, the Lord is describing the purpose of the Apostle Paul's life. And he says how he's going to be a witness for Jesus, but he says it in a slightly different way. He said, he, that Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So verse 1:8 is saying you're a witness for Jesus. 9:15 is saying you are carrying my name as you are being a witness, right? So why is it important to acknowledge that we're being a witness for Jesus? There's two reasons I want to point out here. First off, you cannot keep your faith to yourself. Some Christians do this. They treat the impact of the Holy Spirit on their life, they like the discovery of a buried treasure. Oh, I'm just going to like hide that in a closet and pull it out whenever I need it to spend. That's not the way it works when you've been impacted. You must bear that witness. Here's the second reason this is important. Your witness for Jesus is more important than being a witness for yourself. Meaning, if you're known for your personal opinions more readily than you're known for being a witness for Jesus, you are out of balance. Let me give you a silly example of that. I notice myself sometimes getting too strongly opinionated. Are you laughing at me or are you laughing at yourself? I'm not really quite sure here, because you have strong opinions too. One of the things that I can get strongly opinionated about, and this is really gonna be goofy, is trees. I'm not a tree hugger, but it bothers me. I gotta restrain myself here. It bothers me when neighborhoods basically clear cut all the trees and then plant like the little bitty token one per yard is basically what they do, right? And then, boy, I think our neighbors need more trees and more landscaping. That's what I think. And sometimes when I start talking to like my neighbors and my friends about it, I can just tell they get that glassy look in their eye like, what is this guy talking about? Who really cares about the trees in our neighborhood? I don't like picking up my leaves. I hear that a lot. I'm like, hire a kid, it'll be fine, right? But there are times I can sense in that conversation, oh, Sean, you're going too far. Your personal opinion is going so far that the people are thinking, I want to back away from you right now. And you do it too. We do it with a lot of things. where we are better known for our own opinions than we are for Jesus Christ. See, instead of keeping our witness to ourselves or overly promoting our own personal opinions, Jesus is telling us, you carry my name first and foremost. Jesus is saying, you respect my attitude of unconditional love and grace and hospitality. Jesus is saying, you show my priority of people over your to-do list. Jesus is saying, you show my zeal for glorifying God and his kingdom. And Jesus says, you demonstrate my willingness to lay down my life over self-protection. You show and tell me, not yourself. That is primary. That is our all-consuming assignment that he has given us. We are a witness for him. And that does not just apply to people who work on staff at a church. When Acts was happening, there was no staff at a church. This is the normative working out for every follower of Jesus Christ who has been impacted by the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that I am very passionate about, opinionated, probably more opinionate about this than trees, is this, is that churches should be filled with people who are living a full, passionate, sold out life for Jesus Christ, being a witness for him. Man, if you're waiting for me to do all the witnessing, we're gonna be waiting a long time. I'm only one guy. Like, how many conversations can I have in a week? And you might think, well, you should be having like 50 a week. Okay, fine, 50 a week. Let's just take that number. Now you multiply that by our staff. In a week, on a great week, maybe we could have 500 conversations. How many people, now 50 a week is ridiculous anyway, but we're just using that as a target. You could have 500 a week if you just had church staff doing it. But how many people live in this area? Too many. We'll never accomplish the task. That wasn't the plan. Jesus' plan was, oh, I'm gonna impact everybody with the power of my spirit who's a follower of mine, and every single one of those people is 100% in. You're not half and half. You are 100% into this, and you will be my witnesses in this world. That's your task. You have been drafted into Jesus' army, and that's what you're part of, and it's awesome. All right, now I need to go to the fourth one. Here we go. Fourth theme of the book is, there is a vision that reaches everyone. This is the concluding part of verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. The assignment to be a witness extends to Jerusalem. That's your street, your neighborhood, your city. It's going to be in Judea. That's your county and that's your state. Samaria, that's our region. And then you got the whole earth. It goes everywhere to everyone. Why is it important for us to acknowledge that Jesus' purpose is for us is to reach everyone? Well, it reminds us that we're called to love people like Jesus loved people. And Jesus loved his enemies. Jesus loved people of different ethnicities. Jesus loved people who were very broken and very sinful. Jesus prioritized others before himself. This is the mission, the assignment, the purpose for you being impacted with the Holy Spirit. We must move outward to impact the lives of everyone. Not just the people we like. Not just the people who are like us. Not just the people that agree with the things that we're passionate about. But we impact the lives of everybody because we're not being a witness for ourselves. We are being a witness for him. And as a result, we have his agenda in mind. Now, let me tell you why this is so important to Foothills Bible Church. Over a year ago, in the summer of 2017, the elders began talking and praying about the future of Foothills. What kind of a church did God want us to become? What were the characteristics of our church that we would carry into the future? What should change? These questions are both exciting and scary at the same time. So we were moving cautiously and thoroughly through this discussion. Two areas of historic excellence were things that we didn't want to change. One of those was to live and teach on biblical authority. This is why our biblical doctrine has not changed. This is why our mission statement to help people become faithful followers of Jesus has not changed. We have and will continue to uphold biblical authority. We do that in our Bible studies. We do that in our sermons. Like, this is very important to us. The second area of historic excellence that we did not want to change was to continue to clearly preach the gospel. We have and will continue to preach the saving message of the gospel without compromise. We won't water it down. We're not going to change it to fit cultural shifts. The gospel is a timeless truth, and we're going to treat it as such. But we did recognize that there was a problem. Foothills Bible Church had experienced a decline in attendance for 10 years. And as we talked and prayed, it seemed like something needed to change in order for the future of Foothills Bible Church to be as impactful on our community and the world as it had been in the past. And that's when a fresh vision began to take shape, a vision that set up Foothills to both intentionally and strategically live out the values of Acts 1 that I've been talking about this morning. We wanted our church, corporately, and then every individual in our church in it, to experience the life-changing impact of the Holy Spirit, and then to make an impact on other people as we carried the name of Jesus Christ into our community. And then we started getting excited about that. We could see that into the future. We thoroughly searched the scriptures to make sure that our vision lined up with the Bible. You cannot have a vision for a church that doesn't line up with the scriptures. And man, the more we searched the scriptures, the more we thought, this really does line up. And then we got more excited. This is a vision that is timeless with the Bible, and it also fits the mission right now in Littleton, Colorado for Foothills Bible Church. So here's the vision, and this is the new part. Everyone is welcome because nobody's perfect. And God has big plans for your life. Everyone is welcome means that our church will be hospitable and loving to everyone. That's the way Jesus lived. It means as individuals, we will live hospitable and loving lives with everyone, because Jesus loved people and welcomed them into relationship with him. Because nobody's perfect means that we all, every single one of us, recognize that we were a complete mess before Jesus saved us. As Christians, we acknowledge, look, my deepest awareness of myself is that I am deeply loved by Jesus, but I don't deserve it, and I didn't earn it. Because nobody's perfect means that we all acknowledge that although saved, a Christian never arrives at perfection during this lifetime. And there are a lot of people who think when they drive by our church, oh, that's where all the perfect people go. I guess I can't go there. What a horrible thing for a person to think. And what a shameful thing that we have in any way contributed to people feeling like they cannot come to a church or be in our homes or be in our lives because they're not perfect. Look, we're constantly growing. We never outgrow the basics of the gospel. And this brings an attitude of both humility and grace as we interact with everyone. I don't judge you, and you don't judge me, because nobody has it together. We all look collectively to our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is perfect. The third part, and God has big plans for your life, means a lot of things. One of them is that we look for big transformation in everyone's life, just like Romans 12:2 says. I mean, sure, nobody's perfect, but you know what? God takes our spiritual immaturity and our sin very seriously. He does not take it lightly, nor should we. God expects transformation. We anticipate that when people are growing in their faith, God will show you new ways to use your spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit's going to show you that, and it's going to be big as it impacts other people's lives. We envision a church filled with people who are approaching every single day as an adventure of faith. What do you got for me today, Lord? I'm with you. I've been impacted by you, and I will be a witness today as I live in my work, at my gym, everywhere I go. It's an adventure of faith, Lord. Show me what I'm supposed to be doing. And we believe and envision, as a result of the Holy Spirit impacting our lives, that we will be impacting the lives of everyone around us, the people that are on our streets, the people we work with, the people that we bump into at the stores, at the gyms, wherever you go all the time. Look, no one can withstand the impacting power of the Holy Spirit on them, because it's Jesus' plan that he would use us after he's impacted us to be an outward impact on their life. God has big plans for you to do that. And this is what we envision for the future of Foothills Bible Church. A place where we live corporately and we live individually with this heart and this attitude of, look, everybody's welcome here because nobody's perfect. And God has big plans for your life. Over the next 5 weeks, I'll be preaching and showing this theme and this vision as it's throughout the whole book of Acts as we're gonna look at it. You're gonna be discussing it in your G2s, looking at the scriptures, praying, and letting it soak into our hearts. We need to all buy in and see it and own it, because this is us. And with that power of the Holy Spirit inside of us, we will live it. And hopefully, it's not our plan, it's his plan. As we are living it out, Jesus will be changing people's lives in our community, in a powerful and in a marked way, so that in a year, in 2 years, in 3 years, the two services that we have are gonna be packed because of the Holy Spirit's impact on their life. We're gonna have to figure out what to do as the Holy Spirit begins to move more powerfully through our lives, because we can't just stay where we are forever. The Holy Spirit must bring a change. We bow your heads together and let's pray. Lord, as we think about the way that you have planned for your Holy Spirit to change this world through broken, sinful people, like, what an amazing plan that is. It's like you were picking a team and you didn't say, I'm only gonna take the best of the best. You looked at us and you said, oh, I'll take you because I love you. And you have called us by name and you have changed us and you are transforming us. We surrender to that transformation. And we also, Lord, ask that you will use us in a powerful Holy Spirit way to bring an impact on the lives of other people. Give us that vision, Lord, to change this world for your sake. Because it's all about you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.